Song we just sang, Wonderful Words of Life. It reminds me of Peter telling the Lord, you know, where else am I going to go? Where else are we going to go? You're the one that has the key to life, right? That's just a beautiful song that we sang. I appreciate everybody being here this morning. I will join with Cody in welcoming our visitors. And we say from time to time, and it's always true, we don't always say it, but here at Avenue Inn, we are just Christians. We're just trying to do the will of God and follow His Word and abide by the teachings of the Bible. And so I would encourage you to take out your Bibles and to follow along. And if I fail in that regard, I hope you'll tell me, because that wasn't the intent. The intent is to teach the pure truth, leaving nothing out and adding nothing to it. Well, we spent this past month so far talking about big themes of Scripture. And we've talked about 1 Corinthians 13 primarily up to this point, at the very end after the dissertation on love, where it says, now abide these three, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And so we talked about love, and we talked about hope, and we talked about faith. We talked about the need for those, but really we talked more about understanding what they are and their place as far as the big theme in the Bible. And I have to tell you, in all these big themes, there's a lot of little kind of sub-themes in there. And we've hit on some of those, but for us to hit on them all would really be to maybe cover the entire Scripture. Our topic this morning maybe draws all of them together to some extent, and is probably the thing that should be most important to us. I say that because it's the reason that we have hope. It's faith's foundation, and it's really the greatest example of love that we have. So I cheated this morning a little bit. Instead of one big theme, we have two big themes. We have two topics that we're going to discuss this morning. And those are grace and mercy. And those are two things that I think everyone would agree are large themes in the Scripture. And I asked Lindsay through the week, I said, you know, now that we've covered faith, hope, and love, what else is there as far as a big theme in Scripture? And I was asking her just to make sure I wasn't missing something really big, you know, obvious and everything. And she said grace, and I had that covered. So that's good. But there are other big themes in the Scripture. Obviously, we're not going to be comprehensive with our study. But what my hope is that most of the other themes like belief and obedience and things like that all fall into one of these categories to some degree. So this morning we're going to talk about grace and mercy. And you might say, well, those two are the same thing. Okay? This is one of those moments that if you get nothing else out of this, get this. Those are not the same thing. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. I want to talk this morning about their differences, grace and mercy. I want us to work together to understand what they really are, and I want to talk about our role in their function. So we have a role to play in that function as well, and then I want to talk about what they solve, because they solve a great problem for us. This idea of grace, this idea of God's mercy, and I will say from the beginning that there is this great question about the extent of God's grace. You know, what does it cover? How far does God's grace and God's mercy take care of things? And somebody says, will grace cover this particular thing or this particular person or this or that? And the truth is, I don't know the extent to which God's grace covers things or takes care of things. And I don't know where that line is of our role stopping and grace or mercy taking over. And I'm going to tell you, I think that's probably for a reason. I think we don't know that for a reason. Well, I don't think it's ours to know, or obviously we would know it. But do you think that if we knew the point at which we could kind of stop and let grace and mercy take over, do you not think that human nature would cause us to just work right up to that point and then just stop and say, well, it's taken care of from there? I think it probably would. I don't know if that's the reason that we don't have all that defined, but I think that has something to do with it. So we're not going to talk specifically about the extent to which God's grace and God's mercy takes care of us without our involvement, and you know, after our involvement is complete or whatever, because we just really can't talk very intelligently about that. So we're not going to talk about that too much. But I think that it's important that we understand grace and mercy and our need for that. And to do that, what I want to first define, I guess, is the problem. What's the problem? Why is there a need for this? And so we look at God's plan, and we see this great objective in God's plan of redemption, the removal of sin, to reestablish this relationship with God, to be restored. And so as we look through the Scripture, we see this happens by removing sin. So the sinner is made holy. That sin is removed, and that's sanctification. So, set apart, made holy. And so as a result of being made holy, the penalty, the price for sin, and the price is death, the price is blood, that's been paid. And so there's justification. So we've got sanctification, we've got the justification. And so with all of that, we're made righteous, and our spiritual relationship with God is restored, so we have this reconciliation with God. And this is what we see. So the problem is sin. When you really boil it down, the problem of mankind is sin, and there is a need to overcome that. There is a need to get past that. The answer to that need is a sacrifice. And it has been since the Old Testament, and it still is today. The problem of sin can only be dealt with a sacrifice. As we read in the Scripture too, we read about justice, and we know that God is a just God, and that justice must be met. And with that sacrifice, in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, God demonstrates both His justice. The price for sin is paid. That cost is a life, and with sacrifice, that price is paid. But He also displays His grace and His mercy, because the sinner, the person who has committed that sin, if it was just, if it was wholly just, that person would be the sacrifice. That person would be the life. It would cost that person their life. But there's another life offered. There's another life that's given in the stead. And again, that's the case with animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, and that's the case for us today. So our need today is for a sacrifice because of this problem of sin. And so we have the sacrifice. We have the sacrifice of Jesus, as we know. But that happened once, right? So Jesus was sacrificed once, but sin kind of continues. We continually sin. All have sinned. All will sin. All will fall short of the glory of God. So we have access to this blood of Jesus This perfect sacrifice. How do we have that? Well, we're told to repent and to pray if we sin. So not only can we take advantage of the blood once to take care of sins, but it's available to us anytime we need access to it. And it's available to us by the grace and the mercy of God. And that's what we're going to talk about. So by this particular aspect of grace and mercy, we have this hope of salvation, okay? And I want to just kind of take a little sidebar here and talk about salvation for just a second, because salvation, when I mention the idea of salvation, what do you think of when you think of the word salvation? And the truth is, probably most of us think of heaven and the fact that we have the opportunity to receive this reward, this salvation in heaven. But do you know that throughout Scripture, the majority of times that salvation is used, at least in the New Testament, more times than anything else, it's talking about salvation from sin. It's talking about being saved from that problem that plagues mankind. It's talking about salvation from sin. It has to do with achieving that correct relationship with God, the removal of sin in our lives, the removal of that great problem of mankind. Now, it is about heaven, too, and that has to do with salvation throughout the Scripture. But I think it's important that we understand that by God's grace and by His mercy, we're given the opportunity to solve this problem of sin. And we're told that again and again and again throughout Scripture, that we're going to have salvation from sin. We're going to have a way of dealing with this. That's why Jesus came and that's why He died, to resolve this problem of sin. That's why we have the opportunity for repentance, to be saved from this problem of sin. And that's why we have the opportunity to pray, just as Simon the sorcerer did, like he was told to be saved from the sin. It's that sin that so easily ensnares us and we're so susceptible to. And so all that is by the grace and the mercy of God. Okay, so what's the difference? We said there's a difference. We said that's an important aspect. So what's the difference between grace and mercy? So we'll talk about that a little bit. Then we're going to talk about each one individually, and then the lesson will be yours. But the difference, so grace we usually will define as unmerited favor. And that's probably a really good definition to explain it. Mercy, when we think of mercy, we think more of the idea of compassion. And I'll admit that there's some similarities, there's some great similarities between the two. But if you say, what is the difference in them? And you've probably heard something along these lines before. But grace really has to do with us getting something good that we don't deserve. Unmerited favor. We get something good that we just don't deserve. And mercy is that we don't get something bad that we do deserve. So grace is receiving a reward that we have no claim to. And mercy is, here's what you deserve, but you're not going to get that because of mercy. We're going to have mercy in that regard. And so with mercy, we don't receive death from our sin, just like we talked about before. It's ours. That weight should lie on us, but because of mercy, we don't receive that. By grace, Jesus Christ came, and He died for it. He took that on for us. He gave us something that we don't deserve. With mercy, we don't receive hell. That's because of God's mercy. But by God's grace, we receive something that we don't deserve, and that's heaven. So this mercy that God provides, and this grace that's there for us to receive, it's a gift. And it's provided by what Jesus did. We accept it when we respond by faith to what Jesus did. In Romans 6, we read in verse 22, Romans 6 and verse 22, "But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves to God, you have your fruit of holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death," that's what we deserve, "but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we see here a little bit the difference. And if you'll turn over to Titus also. Titus 3, beginning in verse 4. "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we had done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So there's what's due to us, And then there's what we have the opportunity for. We have the opportunity for hope. We have the opportunity for salvation. That's not what's due to us. And so we take this grace and we take this mercy. And what those two areas are divided with, what's really due us and what we actually have the opportunity for, those are divided by God's grace and God's mercy. All right, so grace. Let's talk about grace for a few minutes. Grace, the idea of unmerited favor, something that we get that we don't deserve. And as I mentioned, there's heaven involved in that. We don't deserve heaven by any stretch of the imagination. But we also don't deserve forgiveness of sins. We don't deserve an out for the sin that we commit. We don't deserve the talents that we have to provide spiritually and physically and all other ways for ourselves and for our families. But by the grace of God, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, Paul says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but labored not I, but labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." So Paul says here, everything that I am, everything that I have, everything that I have hope for is because of God's grace. So what's the origin of God's grace? Well, God's grace is something that was in the heart of God really from the beginning of time. And if you'll turn over to 1 Peter, I will tell you, we have a lot of passages this morning in an attempt to understand these concepts. So if you'd like to turn, that's great. If not, I will be reading them pretty quickly and maybe not necessarily waiting on all the pages to stop turning. But grace is something that was in God's heart from the dawn of time. And we see here in 1 Peter 1, in verse 18, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like gold and silver..." I'm sorry, let me start over here. "Knowing that you were..." "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believed in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass, and grass withers, and his flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." Okay? So grace through Jesus was always the case. It was foreordained. And you might think, well, okay, so we have grace because Jesus died. And I guess that's true to some degree. But that's in a large sense maybe the wrong way to think about it. It's really kind of the opposite way I think that we should think about it. And sometimes it can really result in a lack of faith. But what it does is it implies that God was in some way reactive instead of that being a plan from the get-go. If you look in Hebrews 2 and verse 9, we read, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." That was the plan. That was the plan from the get-go. So grace is not ours because of the suffering and death of Jesus on the cross. The cross and the suffering and the death of Jesus was created by the grace of God. That was offered. That was the plan. That was what was going to be given to us by God's grace. And that was established from the foundation of the earth. Well, when we talk about faith, I mean, when we talk about grace, we talked about our need for faith and the action that we had to be involved in, and how that was associated with it. And I think that can translate a little bit, because when we talk about grace, grace is really God's love in action. And Jesus is the best example of that grace that we can have. But grace is God's love in action. And so loving us, His love for us who deserve nothing, it's totally unmerited, but He still loves us. And you know, when we think about that, it's easy for us to love somebody who does good for us, and who does good to us, and who is nice to us, and who is right as far as doing right to us. But really, that's just called gratitude, right? That's just being grateful for something. But those who don't, those who do something wrong to us, and we still, even though they completely don't deserve it, that's the idea of grace. Well, we're sinning, and when we sin, what we're doing is we're doing wrong to God. And it's really just a slap in the face to God. And we need His grace in order to overcome that. And I'm going to tell you something. It just won't happen any other way. We won't be able to overcome that problem. We won't be able to overcome that sin without God's grace. So when it comes to grace, I think the world at large has this idea of grace, and there's maybe two concepts, and they can fall into one of two extremes in these categories. And I think that we need to be careful not to fall into either one of these two categories that I'm about to mention as far as the grace of God. And so we should guard against these things. The first extreme kind of concept about grace is this idea that grace is everything. Grace is all. Grace is king. And grace is all that's there. And what this group of people will fail to realize is the link with grace and human responsibility. So we have a role in it, right? But there's a lot of people who will say, well, just the grace of God covers everything, and we don't have to do anything, and anything else would compromise the grace of God, and that would be works, and it's just grace. They don't see the human link. Well, the other side looks at the human responsibility, and they look the other extreme, I guess I should say, they want to talk about human responsibility. And they seldom even think about God's grace, because it's almost like they feel like they can earn something, and they can do something, do this thing, or this lives a certain way to achieve it themselves. And that's a dangerous group too. That group is kind of the "we're going to do it" group. You know, we're gonna accomplish this. And that group, from a religious standpoint, might be very clear about the requirements of the gospel. You know, when you think of baptism and attendance and liberal giving and good morals and being an active member and helping and charity and things like that. And they'll talk of Jesus, and they'll talk of His perfect example, His full submission to the Father. But you're going to rarely hear that person talk about Jesus as our propitiation, as the propitiation for our sins. That mindset doesn't bring people to feel their constant need. It doesn't bring people to understand their helpless state. And the true power of the blood of Christ is lost, because they think that they can do it. Well, but then there's that first group that grace is king and grace does everything, and it doesn't matter what we do. So the other group is it's what we do, and this group maybe is it doesn't matter what we do. And what they'll look at is they'll say that there's kind of they're going to do what they're told for this snapshot in time, and then they assume that grace is going to take care of everything from there, and they don't have to do anything else. They assume salvation without any diligence on their part in learning and doing God's will. The other extreme places so much emphasis on that learning and that doing God's will. And so here's the disconnect. And here are the two extremes. And I think the problem with that person who places so much emphasis on learning and doing God's will is what they end up doing is they end up taking that focus off of God and its own self, its own them, its own me. And many times God kind of goes out of the equation. It's kind of what we talked about with the Pharisees. In that first group, they go out of the equation and they just think, well, I'm okay, everything's fine. And we have to be careful of both of those. And grace really is one of those things that we see through the ages. If you'll turn to Genesis 6, we see Noah and we see God's grace. And I'll just mention a couple here real quickly. We see God's grace upon Noah in his situation in Genesis 6 and verse 8. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But was there instruction? Was there things that Noah had to do? Wasn't he required? Don't you think he recognized his need to obey? Down in verse 22 it says, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. So there's a balance there, isn't there? These two extremes are not the places that we need to find ourselves. We need to find ourselves rightly dividing the Word. And that involves our role as well as understanding God's place and God's saving ability through His grace. We also see in Joshua, I mentioned as well, in Joshua 6, in verse 2, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hands and its kings and the mighty men of valor. The walls were still standing at this time. But God says, I'm going to give it to you. And that's by the grace of God. Were there instructions? Sure. And do you think that if Joshua hadn't followed the instructions that the Lord told him to follow in order to receive what was mentioned in 6 and verse 2 of Joshua, do you think that he would have received that? Well, no. So there's a balance there. Grace doesn't rule without our involvement in it. Grace does not rule out instruction and obedience. At the same time, good works without grace can never save us. I think about the book of Ephesians, and as we're talking about broad kind of concepts, we can look at Ephesians and we can look at it broadly. I think this message is relayed because Paul in Ephesus gave instructions. He gave a lot of practical instructions to the Ephesians, didn't he? He gave instructions that were to be obeyed, and you can look beginning in verse chapter 4 and going on through, and he's going to talk about instructions concerning morals and duties of wives and duties of husbands and children and parents and servants and masters, and just on down the list. And he talks about all of these things that have to be followed and these instructions that have to be obeyed. But do you know that he doesn't do that until he has firmly established that God's grace is the basis for salvation? The fact it is actually the motivation for the obedience to God's instructions. If you'll turn to Ephesians 4, in verse 1, we see that word, therefore. And so he had laid the foundations through the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, that grace, and you can read those, and what you're going to read about is you're going to read a lot about the grace of God. And he laid the foundation of that, and he said, therefore, I want you to walk this way. Because of that, I want you to walk this way. So it seems to me like we see this perfect mix. We see this perfect mix of Paul explaining, here's the foundation, here's the beginning and the end of it, really, but here's your part. And you better play your part, too, in the grace of God. So both of these extremes that we talked about are incredibly dangerous, but you know, it's one of those things I would imagine that most would fall into one of those two categories. And that's a shame, but I think that that's the reality. So we need to be sure that we don't fall into either one of those two extremes, that we do our part to understand what our role is, that we also give God the glory and the grace that He provides for us that alone can save us from our sins and can take us to heaven. So in an attempt to further understand grace, I want to look at two more things, and then we're going to touch on mercy briefly. I want to look at what faith is, I mean, what grace is, and what it's not. And so first, to look at what grace is, I want to look at Titus, the second chapter. And I think here we see a great deal regarding the grace of God that we can draw from, and I'm going to go through this fairly quickly. But in Titus 2, verse 11 beginning, Titus 2, if I can get there, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly, in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, so what is faith? What does it do? What does it provide for us? What is it? Well, here in Titus 2, I think we see several things. First of all, we see it brings salvation. For the grace of God that brings salvation. Grace brings salvation. That's a pretty powerful concept, isn't it? That the grace of God brings salvation. That's salvation from sin. That's salvation that is heaven. The salvation of mankind and the problems that we have. We also see that it has appeared to all men. Verse 11 again. It appeared to everybody. It's not a select few. It's not that the predestination that we read about is not about certain people receiving the grace. It's appeared to all men. Everybody has this opportunity. It says in verse 12 that it teaches us. It's an instrument for teaching. It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So not only does it teach us, but it teaches us from this positive as well as this negative viewpoint of how to live in the present world. And then it gives us a reason to anticipate something better, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's all by the grace of God. That's some of the things that grace provides for us. Well, what does it not do? A few things that it does not do, and this is by no means a comprehensive list, but a few things that it does not do is it does not circumvent Jesus Christ. And there are some who would maybe hold that opinion, but in John 1 and verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. So grace can't be separated from Jesus. Because just like we talked about before, the fact that Jesus came was the grace of God. Over in Ephesians, we talked about Ephesians in Ephesians 1. In verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. So what Jesus teaches regarding redemption and forgiveness of sins is according to grace. And so grace is not something different. Grace cannot circumvent Jesus. It also doesn't, secondly, it doesn't ignore the gospel. So some concepts of grace might, by necessity, make void some of the gospel. In Acts 20 and verse 24, we read, But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish the race of joy in the ministry for which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of grace, of the grace of God. So here, the gospel is in fact the grace of God. And we won't read it, but you can turn to Galatians 1 and you can see the same concept. Now here's an important thing that grace does not do. It does not make null obedience. And that's probably one that a lot of people struggle with. It doesn't mean that you don't have to obey. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey. To all who obey. We've talked about it being part of the salvation. And the salvation is for all who obey. There is the need to obey. And again, he said, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will, he who obeys the will of my Father who is in heaven. And lastly, what it doesn't do is it doesn't give us a license to sin. That's kind of the same thing. But it doesn't give us a license to sin. We see in Romans 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because we want to exercise this great idea of grace, should we just sin and that's okay because grace is going to cover that? No. Grace doesn't cover that. That's not what it is. Grace doesn't just give us this license to sin. So I want to read two more passages, and I think this can maybe give us the greatest understanding of grace, and then we'll move on very quickly to mercy. In Ephesians 2, if you'd like to keep your finger at Romans, we'll be back there in just a second for the second passage. But in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then in Romans 5 and verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into grace, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So this grace that we have opportunity for, that God provides for us, this free gift, we have to access it. We have to go and access it, is the best way I know to say it. And we do that by faith. And it's the faith that we talked about last week. Faith in action. Faith in understanding. But the grace is there. It's ready for everybody. It's available to anyone who will receive. And what we have to do is we have to go access that grace. And we do that by faith. And there's obedience involved in that. All right, mercy, very quickly. Mercy is I think, a large theme of Scripture. We see it throughout Scripture. It's even mentioned in Matthew 23. By Jesus is one of the weightier matters of the law, as he puts it in Matthew 23, in verse 23, in his woe unto the scribes, as he continues on here with the scribes and the Pharisees. He says in verse 23 of Matthew 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. The weightier matters of the law, here they are, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. The weightier matters of the law, and here's mercy. And what he's saying to him here is, this mercy, you should see it in God and what he's provided for you. And what you ought to do is you ought to display that to other people. Mercy is that idea of not having to take on the punishment or the bad for what we really deserve. And we know, we read of and we can see all this idea of God's mercy throughout Scripture. Mercy and the salvation from hell. The opportunity to be saved from our sins. And really, it's already been demonstrated to some extent in that we're not immediately struck dead. That's what we deserve when we sin. The sacrifice allows for God to have mercy and to remain just. And that's also in Matthew 23:20-23. One of the weightier matters is justice. So we see God's mercy mentioned throughout the Bible. I want to read two passages in the Psalms. Psalm 103. Psalm 103 in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and He's abounding in mercy. And then turn over to Psalm 130. I want to read the entire psalm here. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. I say more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. And so we see God's mercy. We see what we deserve being removed and being taken care of and being handled, that price that we owe being paid because of God's mercy. When I think of mercy, I think of two things kind of right off the top of my head, and one of those is Joseph. And we all know the story of Joseph, who was sold by his brothers into slavery. He was treated poorly by them, sold into slavery, and eventually ended up in Potiphar's house, where he was falsely accused, and at that point was sent to prison. And the story kind of goes on, and all these horrific things occur in Joseph's life. But eventually he is elevated to second in command. And then, unknowingly, here come the brothers back. And it's a famine, and they need help, and they end up going to their brother who they had wronged so badly. And what did he do? Well, first of all, what did they deserve? What they deserved is they deserved to get theirs because of all that they had done and all that he had gone through because of them. And he had done nothing to deserve that at any point in time. They deserved that. And I'm going to tell you what, he could have done it. He could have punished them exactly the way that we might imagine he could. But he had mercy. He didn't give them what they deserved. Instead, he provided for them and he gave them what they needed. And to me, that's just one of the greatest examples of somebody having mercy on someone else. We also read in Matthew 18 of a parable of a king who was owed a great sum of money. And the servant comes to him and he says, "Have mercy on me. I can't pay." And what he deserved at that point was he deserved to have his family sold and to be thrown into debtor's prison and basically his life ruined completely. But the king had great mercy on him. And the greatness of that mercy can be seen in the greatness of the forgiveness of the debt, because the debt was enormous. It was an unpayable debt. But he had mercy on him. And then you see kind of the contrast of that, because the servant that all of this mercy was displayed to, all of this relief was given to, all of this price that was owed was paid without him having to do anything. He goes out and he finds somebody that owes him just a little bit of money. And he has no mercy. I mean, not even a little bit of mercy, because it's just a little bit. It's not a tremendous amount. He has no mercy, and he throws that person into prison, and he demands that debt be paid. I'll also mention a large number of the people who Jesus encountered and the apostles encountered, who had ailments and had demons and had diseases and everything. You remember what they said? They said, "Have mercy on me." Some of them said, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." So that's what mercy is. And kind of, I want to mention too, that kind of how it's unlike grace is. Mercy is something that we as Christians are encouraged to offer to others, to give to others. And we see that in the parable of the king with a great sum of money that's forgiven. So it's like forgiveness. We're going to be forgiven, so we should forgive other people. And it's the same thing with this idea of mercy. We have mercy given to us, so we need to give mercy to other people. While grace is not necessarily something that we can offer, mercy is. Not getting what you deserve. You don't have to get your pound of flesh every time. Somebody doesn't have to get what they deserve. In fact, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." So it's kind of the same thing as forgiveness there. Well, let me read one more passage in closing. Back in Ephesians, great book on the idea of grace and the idea of mercy also. But in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning we read, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, not just as the others, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in this age, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." And so here we are in this muck, in this filth, in this sin. But God, giving us what we don't deserve, and sparing us from that which we do deserve, just plucks us out of that condition. Just pulls us out of that filth. And he does it by his grace and his mercy. And through that, he provides us hope of heaven. He provides us hope of purity, of that sanctification, of that justification. He provides us hope by his grace and his mercy. You can take out your songbooks. We're going to sing a song to encourage you. And again, I want to mention the access that we have to this great gift that is there for us to receive. And I think I've mentioned it before. It's like a present that you receive from somebody. And all you have to do is open it. That's all you got to do. That's your role. You don't earn that gift by opening it. You don't deserve that gift necessarily by opening it. What you do is you just access it. You just open that gift. And that's the grace of God that saves souls. How do you open that gift? You open that gift by obedience. By obedience to His Word. By following His commands. By living your life in a manner that befits a Christian, as we read about it in the New Testament. That's how you access it. That's how you open the gift. Through obedience. Through faith. So you have the opportunity to open that gift, to receive the grace of God that saves souls. But what you have to do is you have to obey. And hopefully, if you are at that point, you understand the necessity that is upon you, that you must do in order to be saved with repentance and with confession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and with baptism and water, buried with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. And to live that Christian life, to continue on in that obedience, in that grace that saves. Or if you're a Christian and you've done some of those things and you've fallen off of that path and you're not doing those things, if you've found yourself outside of the grace of God, you have the opportunity to return. You can access it again. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That even though we do wrong, by the grace of God and by His mercy, He can still save us? You need the prayers of the congregation, you can have those. If you need to just go and find a place and sit down and talk to God and repent of your sins, do that. But don't let another day go by and let your condition be not what it ought to be with God. So if we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.